Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
We are in Revelation chapter 2. We are starting on the churches. And remember, we're going to go through seven churches here. Seven is the number of completion. We're going to see completeness or fullness, that these were seven literal churches at this time, okay? It was kind of a postal route. Starting at Ephesus, it kind of made this little circuit and ended up in Laodicea. So it was kind of a circuit that the Romans and really everybody at that time would know of in that region. But you got to realize, too, not only there were seven literal churches, but it's kind of seven stages, not kind of, but it's seven stages in the history of the church. The dominant church that we'll talk about is the one that was dominant at that era. It didn't mean, though, that these other seven churches didn't exist, because that's the other third application. There's always these seven churches that are in existence in some shape or form going through these struggles and trials. Okay? But the fourth application also wraps into that third, and that is it's applicable for us. There's application there for us as individuals. Okay? So as we look at this, this is the Church of Ephesus. This is the first century church, so if you want to end it, it's end of 100 AD, right around there. Okay, so it's the first century church. Starting in other things that we're going to see in these churches, excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself, just remember these things too. We're going to see a church, it's going to be named, the counselor, Jesus Christ, another description of him. We're going to see a commendation, for the most part, there's a couple that aren't. There's a condemnation. Again, there's a few that are not. Then we'll see the counsel, and then the challenge. Okay, you with me? Now let's start off. Verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Remember, angel is messenger. Some believe it's the pastor or elders of the church. Others believe it's a literal angel. Which is it, pastor? I don't know. But it's interesting to be consistent with the book of Revelation. Every other time that this word is mentioned, except for these two chapters, it speaks of an angel, a spiritual being. But again, I don't know that for sure. It's the Church of Ephesus. The Church of Ephesus, the name means darling. If that gives you any clue, it should. But here it is, Ephesus, the city. I'll take it from J. Vernon McGee. He wrote, Ephesus was the chief city of the province of Asia. It was called the Vanity Fair of Asia. It was both the religious and commercial center of that entire area, which influenced both the East and the West, Europe and Asia. The Temple of Diana was there, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, being the largest Greek temple ever constructed. 418 feet by 240 feet, there were over 100 external columns, about 56 feet in height, of which 36 were hand-carved. It was built on a marsh on an artificial foundation of skins and charcoal, so that it was not affected by earthquakes. The doors were of cypress wood, columns and walls were of Parian marble, staircase was carved out of one vine from Cyprus. The temple served the Bank of Asia and was the depository of the vast sums of money. It was an art gallery displaying the masterpieces. Behind a purple curtain was the lewd and crude image of Diana, the goddess of fertility. She was many-breasted, carried a club in one hand and a trident in the other. So Ephesus was a major city at this. In fact, it used to be said that, you know, all roads go to Rome, but from the east, all roads must go through Ephesus. So Ephesus was a major city. Now, the church of Ephesus was believed to be started by Priscilla and Aquila. It was kind of the church, well, like Moody, the church of Moody right now, Moody Church. All these great pastors have been pastoring at Moody for years. The list is just who's who. It was that way it was the Church of Ephesus, too. Paul was there for 3 years teaching. We know Tychicus was a pastor there for a while. Timothy was a pastor there for a while. It was believed that John himself was the pastor before he was thrown at Patmos. So it was kind of the who's who's of pastors. Apollos and other itinerary preachers would come through here. So it was a major, major church in that area. Now, These things says he who holds the seven stars in his hands, which again would be those messengers, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. Remember, going back to verse 20 of the previous chapter, it's the churches. What's the picture here? Jesus walks in the midst of the churches. Why is that important? It's important because what are we hearing nowadays? People are trying to reject the church. Now, we're going to see through church history. Guess what? It's embarrassing. I'm not going to. It's embarrassing. Church history is embarrassing. Why? Because there's a problem. You know what the problem is? We're going to find it in these seven churches. It's us. But see, the point to be made here, and don't forget this, Jesus loves the churches. Jesus is in the midst of the churches. So when we hear people say, well, I love Jesus, but I hate his church and I want no part of it, then you can't do that. Because Jesus loves the church. There's an old saying, it says, if you ever find the perfect church, don't join it. Why? Because you're going to ruin it. There are no perfect churches, gang. And that's why it's important to remember that. When people say, well, I worship God my own way, we stay at home and everything. No, because you know something. This is where it gets messy. The church is where it gets messy. And you know what? I have found this to be true in my life, and I know you can say the same thing. I find how well I'm doing when I am in the midst of my brothers and sisters. It's easy to love the Lord when it's just me and the Lord. But see, the Lord always whispers to me, okay, it's good, you're doing good, now go love them. We'll talk about that. Love others. Love each other. Get messy. Families are messy. Well, it's so funny, we see all these pictures come Christmas, we got them all over our refrigerator. All these perfect families, you know, everybody's smiling, everybody's all neat and everything. But we do have a few of them, and I won't mention any of these, but it's a crack-up. We have this one picture on it. I think we still have it on our refrigerator. They're all there, and you know they're in front of Santa Claus, and one's sitting on Santa, and the baby that's on Santa is crying. It's like, eh! And another baby's crying too, eh! And both the parents are just like this. There are no perfect families. It's messy. You have different personalities, different likes, different dislikes. Some like green beans, others hate green beans. Some like Brussels sprouts, and I don't know why I just said that. I guess because I hate Brussels sprouts. I don't know, but everybody likes and dislikes things. We have different personalities that just sometimes don't mesh. And it's the same with the church. But you know what? We're called not to just be perfect. We're called to love even in our imperfection. Now, the church of Ephesus, we're going to find something here. Verse 2. I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have preserved and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Now, we find these things about the church of Ephesus. First, notice something. We're going to see this every time that Jesus talks to the church. He says, I know. I'm in the midst and I know what's going on. Hey, take comfort in that. Jesus knows what's going on in this church. That's a comfort. But it's also something to take note of. Now, I know your works. Works. They were a serving church. I know your works. I know your labor. That labor is an exhausting labor. I think you can understand that, a lot of you. You're a sacrificing church. I know your patience, steadfast. They're a steadfast church. You cannot bear those who are evil. They called sin, sin. They were a separated church. Tested those who say they were apostles and found them to be liars. In fact, Paul, when he was departing on his last journey, he didn't go to Ephesus. He told them to come meet them, and the elders came down. And Paul said this to them, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Paul warned them that this was going to happen. So we learned something else about them. They were a studious or a biblical teaching church. On the outward, everything looked perfect. In fact, John Phillips, in his commentary, wrote it this way. And it's kind of lengthy, but I really liked his wording of it. It's kind of funny. Picture this, okay? He says, if we walked in there on a Sunday morning, say we're visiting from Corinth or Jerusalem, Rome, just joined an early morning hour, and the other believers in the communion service, now Brother Tychicus rises to give the announcements for the week. They might go something like this. Immediately after the service, will be a prayer meeting. The sisters will meet in the annex next room. The brethren in the patio outside. At 11 o'clock, the family Bible hour will begin. And the Sunday school division of the family hour will meet in the school of Tyrannius across the street. The adults will meet here. The gospel will be preached this morning by our brother Alexander from Cyrene. Our aged brother is the son of the well-known Simon who carried the cross for our Lord and who joined Paul in his original commendation to the mission field. We are privileged to have our brother Alexander here with us today. He will also speak tonight in the evening service around 7. This afternoon at 2:30, there will be a street meeting to be conducted outside the Temple of Artemis, or Diana. Christians in the fellowship will recall that this is the weekend that brings pilgrims to Ephesus to partake in the pagan festival of Artemis. We suggest that those who, like Gideon's 22,000, are afraid to get involved should stay home. We only want those who are active, boldness, and the Holy Spirit to attend. The young people's meeting will convey in about 4:30 p.m. Brother Simon ben Joseph from Jerusalem will be giving an illustrative talk on the Holy Land. There will be a choir practice after the service. The evening, Brother David ben Korah has written a new Christmas cantata. All choir members should make a special effort to attend since parts of this cantata are assigned this afternoon. The track club will meet in the home of Brother Hermas tomorrow night. A new track has been received from Brother Marcellus of Rome. All who can weld a pen will be needed to begin making copies of this tract for distribution. The weekly prayer meeting will be held Tuesday evening. We need to pray earnestly for the activities of the church. Last week, attendance of the prayer meeting was very poor. The weekly Bible class meets 1 hour after sundown on Wednesday evening. We are studying the Apostle Paul's epistle to the Romans. Those who possess a copy of the scroll are requested to bring it to the meeting. There will be an elders' meeting at the close of the Bible class. All elders should make a special effort to be present. We are going to have an interview with James from Antioch, who claims to be an apostle. A deacons' meeting will be held at the same time to consider the proposal that we install some new pews in the auditorium. The ladies' Dorcas meeting will be held in the week of the home of Sister Phoebe. The sisters are sewing for Brother Gaius and his family serving the Lord in Egypt. The Youth Challenge Rally will be held Saturday near a bonfire square. We are expecting young people to be with us from Sardis, Thyatira, and Philadelphia. The Youth Challenge speaker will be our honored brother Fortunatus, who was recently condemned to die in the arena of Rome, but who was reprieved at the last moment. There will be a potluck fellowship supper on Saturday. The sisters will see my wife about the food. Let us try to bring our unsaved friends and neighbors to the supper. There will be a testimony meeting after the meal. I think that's all the announcements. What's that, my dear? Yes. I should have mentioned that there will be a baptism class for new Christians after the prayer meeting on Tuesday evening. I know that was lengthy and I probably lost you a lot of times, but did you get the picture? Everything was humming. The pistons were going. They had all these great teachers coming and going. They had all this activity. They had this city that was full of idolaters. The mission field was open. In fact, if you read the book of Ephesus, you're going to see that this was a powerful church. It was a productive church. And Paul was beaming about it. when I think about the love that I hear that you have for each other and how your faith is in Jesus Christ, I thank God and I pray for you. Something happened. All this activity, all this movement, all this work, the Lord who's in the midst of the church, who knows what goes on in the inner sanctum, says to them, verse 4, nevertheless, here's the condemnation, I have this against you, that you left your first love. Notice it doesn't say lost. That's what we say. There was a famous song years ago, and they sang, you've lost that loving feeling. Now it's gone. 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 No, we don't lose love. We leave love. We walk away from it. It's just like marriage. You're in love. You can't wait to be with each other. You can't wait to do things for each other. You can't wait to see the smile on their face as you're handing them something that they weren't expecting or doing something for them that they didn't know you were going to do. And just the being with each other, the communication was open and you just enjoyed, you hung on each other's words. But see, stuff happens. Life happens. Children come. Time becomes short. And all of a sudden, it's duty. And yet, it's just like a family. See, everything that we should do as a family is because you love. I know as a husband, as a father, I know something. I went some hard times work. I did. People say, why are you doing this? I'd push where other guys wouldn't. I would do things when others would say, you're crazy. It's because something drove me. I would go to work when I had a fever. I didn't take any sick days. I remember being at work with the stomach flu. I wouldn't do it. If you asked me when I was a teenager, if you asked me even when I was in my early 20s, when I was married, you say, that's what you're going to do? I wouldn't do that. You nuts? I remember going and calling my dad and saying, oh man, I got the sniffles, Dad. I can't come to work today. I really was sick, but I wasn't that sick. Why? Because it's more money. Who cares? I have plenty. I take it easy today. I don't feel well. But I would go out in a fever when it was below 0 degrees with a wind chill factor I don't even want to talk about because I never heard of anything where I came from. I'm not saying this to be boastful or proud. I just tell you one reason why I did it. Because I love my kids. I love my wife. I had to provide for them. There was nobody else providing. I had to provide for them. If it was just for me, I'd be like, oh, I don't want to do this. But see, something happens when we change things. See, instead of giving, we expect. We take things for granted. Little things now hurt like they didn't before. We hold on to things instead of just letting them go. See, love covers a multitude of sins. I have to be honest with you. I'm not perfect. Don't look so shocked. My wife knows that. And she still loves me. My wife's not perfect either. She's not in here, so I can say this freely. Until one of you rat on me. But I love her. We've gone through trials and struggles and everything else, but there's something that keeps us going. You know what it is? Our commitment to each other. We stood in front of an altar and committed ourselves before the Lord. And God's grace has kept us there. But see, what keeps it going is just the realization we're growing old together. We're sliding down this path together. We're going to drive over that cliff together. That's what love is. And see, we get busy sometimes in a church too, that just it's work, it's activities, it's do this, it's do that. Oh, I have to teach Sunday school. Oh, I have to lead worship. Oh, I have to, I mean, just have to. Is it have to? Or is it because we love the Lord? See, He walks in the midst and He goes, we say, when we say that, when it's what's in our heart, the Lord knows. And it's not like He's going, forget you. No. It's one thing that He desires. And that it's done because we love Him. That's the only motivation. And that's the only reason to be here together. Is our love for Him. Not your love for Caleb and how he leads worship. Not your love for the watching the flapping of my hair. Not for the love of how it makes you feel here or lack of. Do you come here with only one true reason, and that is because of your expression, of your adoration, of your love for Jesus Christ? Now, there's a few things that I just want to touch on real quick about love. Loving God. Six things I want you to consider. And I'll consider them with you. First thing, a person who loves God will want to be with God. David in Psalm 63 says this, "O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice." See, David couldn't wait to be with the Lord. David considered the Lord constantly, even on his bed. His thoughts and his conversation were with the Lord. Is that the way we are? Is it a joy still to pull up the Word because you know it's not the Word itself, but it's God there with you, speaking to your heart, ministering to you, instructing you, teaching you, guiding you, whispering in your ear His love and confirming that love to you over and over and over and over again? That He is trustworthy? Or is it, I missed it today, oh well, no big deal. God can have, I got all this other stuff going on in life. He understands. A person who loves God will love the things that God loves. Again, David, Psalm 119 says, "Oh, how I love your word or your law. I meditate on it day and night." God loves His word. Do you love His word? Do you love hearing that? Really, that love letter to us? That expression of God's heart to us? The understanding of His mind and His attributes? His beauty? His glory? Or are we still opening up saying, "Okay, Lord, do I play the lottery today or not? I know people are frowning on that. Show me a scripture." Or, "Why isn't my boss more tender-hearted towards me? Where is it in Scripture? Or my children aren't being obedient, Lord. How can I stab them today? Get them in the Word." Or again, is it because of that devotion of love for God and the things that God loves? A person who loves God will hate what God hates. Psalm 97 says, "You who love the Lord hate evil." Paul in Romans says, 12:9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good." So many of us, and it's hard, it's just like Caleb mentioned in worship, this world is alluring. It is. It grabs you. It's hard. to separate ourselves from this world so many times, so many ways. It gets in and infiltrates our thoughts and our minds. And that's why, gang, that's why God said through John, if you love God, then you're going to hate the world. I don't mean hate as in murder, but it's, again, the separation of it. You can't love God in this world. It's two different agendas. The one is, it's all about you, baby. The other is, no, see, that was a problem. It was about you, and that's why you're in the predicament you are in right now, and that's why I had to come to you as a baby, die on a cross, and ascend into heaven for you, because you can't. But know this, I love you. Stop dressing it up. I just saw where there's zombie shows all the time, and I don't get it. Sorry, I don't get it. I didn't get it when they first started coming out. Dead people walking. Don't get it. But now I notice they have this new show. There's a girl that's a zombie that's in the regular world acting like a regular person. But here's the point. She's a zombie of the flesh. I know the flesh is kind of deteriorates, right? She's putting makeup on, trying to hide her flesh. Deteriorating. Well, guess what? That's reality. Your flesh is deteriorating. We are zombies walking. We're going to die. And yet we keep putting this stuff on. We keep getting these haircuts, everything else, just to make ourselves look good. I know I can't do anything about it. But hey, trying. Point is that, you know what? Flesh is falling apart. God says, no, it's not about your flesh. I love you, who you are, who I made you. See, God took clay. That's what it says in Genesis. You know that? He took the clay of the earth, molded it. Can you see him? Just like breathing my hair. Just molding it. That wasn't it. Do you know scientists have discovered something? The minerals that are in your body is actually from the dirt. Gee, wow, great revelation. But that wasn't it, gang. It's when God breathed life into it. He gave us a spirit. He made us in His image. We think, we feel, we reason, we have a personality, each one unique and different. And we can't mesh together, we say, no, because God gave us something common now. What, we were born again, we have His Spirit. We are joined one to another in a body now that's mysterious and beautiful, and He loves us. He says, pursue this. Me. A person who loves God will love other Christians, other brothers and sisters. John says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. He goes on to say, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. John's writing that. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? This commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Paul says in Colossians, and kind of just spreads it out for us. He says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. So love each other. That doesn't mean we're all have the same kind of likes and dislikes in the world, but we do as Christians. And I hope you've discovered this. I was a jock, and I was only comfortable with jocks. I remember my counselor, I was trying to find another period. I was in a junior, I was known as a jock. And he goes, well, you got an open period here. Are you going to college? I go, no. Yeah, that's when I had hair, actually. It was down to here. Yeah. He goes, Well, I really recommend you take Shakespeare. I said, you really think so? He goes, yeah, I think that'd be good for you. There's an open period here. There's room for you. I go, okay. I walk in that class. And trust me, when I walked into class, it was that bell rang, I'm in the door. I'm in the door. Perfect timing always. I stood out. I never walked into class early. Then I would just go to the very back, typically. Sit down and slouch. Look over my butt and go. He'd look at me and go. And then we'd stare at the teacher. This class, though, I opened the door. Every head turned. And I look over the class because usually I see somebody I know and I go, oh my gosh. Please forgive me because this was going through my head. And at that time, it was pretty typical. I went, nerds! And I was like this. And they're all like, Luke! They knew who I was. I didn't know who they were. Luke! Great, come on in, sit down! They were all drama people. And then they were reading Shakespeare and they were getting into it. They were like, oh, thou light longer do. Then the teacher does something, because nobody could just sit there and humiliate. I would just sit there. I did not interact at all in class unless I absolutely positively had to. And then it was usually one word answer, if at all possible. She goes, Luke, why don't you read this part? And it was a big part. And I look at her, and I look at that part, and everybody's going, I read the part. And from there, I became a Shakespearean actor. That's not true. That was the only time I ever went to that class. I was out. Had nothing in common with these people. Didn't know how they ticked, how they thought. Thought, no way. When I became a Christian, I tell you what, it blew my mind. It was an epiphany. I was sitting there in a room and I looked around and I saw everybody in there and I said, none of these guys are jocks. I have nothing in common with these guys in the world. And it was the craziest thing. I thought, I love these guys. I have something in common with them. I didn't talk sports. I talked Jesus. We had Jesus talk. It was the best talk I ever had. I love those guys. I grew with those guys. Discipled by those guys. See, we have something in common now. It's not our nationality. It's not the hip clothes we all wear. Some of us. It's none of that stuff. It's one common thread, one common bond. It's Jesus. I love Jesus. We used to do that. I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? And then the other side would say the same thing. Corny, I know, but it was true. I love Jesus. You love Jesus? You're my brother. You're my sister. Simple truth. But see, to love God means we love each other with that common bond. We see Jesus in each other. Different, yes. He uses you differently than I, but I see Jesus in you guys. Do we see Jesus in each other? Person who loves God will long for His return. Paul says this. Remember, we quoted this earlier a couple weeks ago about him talking about finally there is laid up for a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved His appearing. Is that a great anticipation for you? Is that a great expectation? Is that a great hope for you that He's come back? That should push us to live closer to Him. Is it pushing you closer? Is it pushing me closer? And last, a person who loves God will keep his commandments. Obey him. Jesus said that. In his God, in John's gospel, he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or reveal myself to him. See the obedience, the separation of the world and everything else? That's because we want to see Jesus. We sing about it. We talk about it. See, again, we have now an avalanche in this world and its philosophies and its agenda, and it pushes away from the central truth. What is it to love Jesus? To be separated from anything that would contradict his will for us and for others in our lives. But here's a tricky thing. Let's touch on real quick. Does that mean the people in the world that are in the world, we hate them? No. No. Jesus says, you're the light of the world. Go love them. Go tell them about me, how I loved them, died for them. I died for them. That's the difference. That's the difference between our faith. It's because Jesus didn't tell us to go pick up swords. He said, go tell them about me. Go share your faith with others. Go tell them. Now we have counsel. Maybe we find ourselves not really loving as we should. What do? Look what Jesus says. We're learning 3 R's this morning. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works. Or repeat. Remember, repent, and repeat. Remember. Remember where you were. Remember how you have fallen. Where were you before? Think about that. Think with me. I'm just telling you about it. When I was in a room and I realized the love that I had for these people and the love that I had in common with them was Jesus. And it was that. It was that expectation of something was changing in me. I couldn't wait to be with them anymore. We went to parks together. We went on hikes together. We did things together. It wasn't just because we were just palling around now. And it was funny because when they would do something sports-wise, I had to tone it down because the competitive juices would start flowing through me. And I could just feel my flesh coming. I don't lose. And I could smoke them in just about everything you can think of sports-wise. And yet I had to say, no, this isn't it. You know, that's not what I'm about anymore. It's not about winning because it's not there anymore. It's lies. It's deception. Now it wasn't about just playing and doing. It was about being together and talking about Jesus and living it out in our lives together. There was a love for Jesus. It was excitement to be together. It was excitement to come to church. It was excitement to read the Word of God. I just couldn't get enough of it. I'd wake up every morning and that would be like the breath that I would breathe, the food that I would eat. What about you? What was it like for you? What were you doing? Were you doing things that were similar? Were you excited to come to church? Were you excited to go to Bible study? Were you excited to go to prayer? You know, it's funny because we read that thing about prayer in that little story from Phillips. You know what? That's the dying thing in the church. You know that? Congregated prayer. Nobody comes to prayer. Why? Because there's no lights. There's no shiny thing. There's nobody up there with a guitar singing. What is there? Gang, it's a litmus test. The only thing there at prayer is you and God. That's it. See, it's the focus on God. Somebody asked me one time, what are you doing? Is there something we're doing here? I said, it's called prayer. That's it? Yeah. So no music, nothing, you're just going to pray? Yeah. To most people, prayer is the hardest thing you can do because it tells you to set aside your flesh. Think about God. And that's hard to do. And you know what? I stand here before you telling you it's hard for everybody. But God says, Jesus, that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And if you agree on earth, you're in bond and unity with my Spirit, and you pray for these things to happen according to my will, then mountains will move, trees will be uprooted, and my work will be done. We are fighting a spiritual battle that is won on our knees. So we remember, where have we fallen? We repent, which means a change of direction. It means a change of mind. It means a change of attitude. It means a change of pattern. It means a change of schedule. It means, you know what? I'm changing. I've had enough. I can't do this anymore. I can't live like this anymore. I'm torn apart. I feel like I'm divided. I feel like I go on this side and that side, and I don't know where I stand with you, Lord. And He just stands there very patiently. Well, what are you doing? How are you spending your time? Come back to me. See that? Get the heart of Jesus here. He's saying, I know you do all these things, but I want your heart. I want you. Think of a lover. We want that person to look at it and say, I want you. I see you. I know who you really are, and I love you. So we repent and change. Go back to what? Repeat what we did before. What was it? Come with the expectation. Come with a desire. Come to worship. Come to love. Come to love one another. Come to with the attitude of not what are you going to give me, but what can I give in love? What can I do in love? What can I share in love? Lord, use me here today. Use me here in somebody's life. And Lord, I want to be open if you use somebody else in my life. But I want to come with a heart attitude of worship, to love on you. Just love you. Maybe it's a Bible study that you keep thinking, oh, maybe I should go, maybe I should go. Well, go! Go. Maybe there's a group of people that keep saying, come on, man, we're doing this. Come with us. We're worshiping the Lord together. We're praying together. Go. But I don't have the schedule. Rearrange. Change the schedule. It doesn't mean, I understand, there's some things you can't get out of. But we've got this all backwards. We throw what to the Lord, what, you know, what's left over. This is mine. This hour and a half, I have to sit there and listen to that guy in the plaid shirt with the hair bouncing up and down. That's my penance. I have to sit through his sermon, Lord. That's it. And then we never spend time with him because it really is focused on him. More of you and less of me. More of you and less of me. And I have to tell you and testify, and I know there's many in here that says amen. The joy that I know in life is when I am more of His and less of me. Amen. So it's to remember, it's to repent, and it's to repeat. And finishing up, verse 6. Well, look at this. I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. That's a scary thought, isn't it? Do you know that this church doesn't exist anymore? It hasn't existed in hundreds of years. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which we'll talk about when we get to Pergamos, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Does the church have an ear? Who's he talking to here? He who has an ear. I would say everybody in this room has two ears. Isn't that interesting? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, here's the challenge, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. When Adam sinned, when Eve sinned, God closed off the garden so they couldn't get to the tree of life. And there's a lot of reasons why, but I'm just going to give you one word picture here so that we wouldn't be walking zombies. But the difference is, please hear this. If we don't understand something here, and we probably really won't grasp it until we get to heaven. See, darkness begets darkness. Evil begets evil. Corruption begets corruption. It becomes worse. That's why when the flood came, it's because they had hundreds of years on this earth and their thoughts were continually on evil, perverted. The longer we would live in this state, the eviler we would be. Hitler would be a walk in the park. God knew that. For our sakes, he barred the gate for hope. Because he was coming. See, we couldn't take from that tree of life, but he gave us the other tree of life where Jesus hung on a cross. That's the tree of life now to us. And then as an example, as an expression of that, in heaven there will be that tree again. What all that ramifications are, I have no idea. But again, we can take it as the truth of the matter is, and that is no more death. There's no more deterioration inside, outside. Everything is a healing. That's what the leaves and everything are for, a healing. There's life. There's love. There's peace. There's truth. There's justice. There's righteousness. There's no more separation. Not from each other either. Do you want to know something that's miraculous? We're all really, that was not enough. Really, really, no, that's still not enough. We are really, really, really going to love each other. Really. Get the picture? God's working this stuff out down here. This is the rock quarry. Love each other. Bear with one another. Give one another. Be merciful to one another. God's not done with him yet. God's not done with her yet. God's not done with me yet. He's at work. And he loves me. He loves you. And he does that work in love. So as I opened that silly story with Bree, he is the master craftsman. And him, to him, the work is not laborious. It's joyful. Paul says, be confident in this very thing, that he who has done that work, that's doing that work, it's going to be complete. And to these people in Ephesus, he wrote, that workmanship, you are that work of art in his hands. He's working. You are that beauty. Father, we just thank you for this morning. We just thank you for the work that you're doing in our lives. We just pray as a congregation, Lord. We know there's many ways that we have failed, but we thank you. We thank you for, Lord, you being in our midst. That truly the truth, Lord, that you want to express and expound and really to live through us, Lord, has been revealed. Lord, we want to be men and women that love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. and hate the things that you hate. Love the things that you love. Love being in your presence and being with those who love being in your presence. To be people, Lord, that love to express that love, not only to each other, but to this dying, sick world. Be men and women, Lord, that are so in love with you that we can't wait to be with you each day. Father, we just pray, Lord, truly this would be beginning for some of us, the renewing for others, of our commitment, of our love for you. Because, Father, we understand something. We love you because you first loved us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.